thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Excuse me. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation? That's encouragement on super boosters. If you're wondering what the exhortation word means, it means super high octane encouragement. That's what it means. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. There's that word again. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Well, wouldn't that be great, some of the youngsters are saying. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he, the Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Wow. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. A great passage of scripture this morning. In my younger days, I completed many marathons. I never managed to do a half marathon, always a full marathon. Then they changed its name to Snickers. I have since completed many of those as well, without too much problem. The Christian life, folks, is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It is an endurance race. There will be hills and valleys. There will be ups and downs. There will be trials and testings. But there is joy in the journey. There is always joy in the journey. And what's more, God has given us everything we need to compete in the race and to complete the race with joy. Sorrowful, Paul says, sometimes, yes, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Three things this morning. I'm not sure if we'll get to all three, but I'll throw them out anyway to us and we'll see where we go. This is how we run the race. With the enabling of the Spirit, the example of the Son, and the encouragement of the Father. The enabling of the Spirit. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, everything that would lay us down and hinder us, and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now you think, well, there's no reference to the Holy Spirit there. Well, no, there's not. But we know this. That we're not starting this race without the Holy Spirit. We're not running this race without the Holy Spirit. We do not run alone. The Spirit of God enables us. It is by the Spirit that we are born again. It is by the Spirit that we are energized to live this Christian life. John 14, from verse 16, Jesus says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." So Jesus has been the helper. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to pray that the Father will give you another helper, just like me, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. He dwells within you and will be with you. This thought that Jesus says that he will send another helper, another comforter, the paraclete, as we know, the one called alongside to help, but not only called alongside to help, called within. And here's the most amazing thing to me. It is the same Spirit. He is the same Spirit that came upon Jesus at his baptism. The same Spirit that brooded over the waters of the earth. The same Spirit that came upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost and there were tongues of fire. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Not a different Spirit, not a copy of the Spirit, not a substitute of the same Spirit is within us, and he enables us to endure, to run the race. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. He is our pace setter. You know, people with heart problems may have to get a pacemaker fitted. Remember having it was just quite recently actually, thinking about having all these heart tests and all the rest of it. My heart is fine. And we're thinking, oh, we might have to give you a pacemaker. And I'm thinking, well, who would I choose if I had to choose a pacemaker? Maybe Mo Farah, yeah? Or, you just conjure up these ideas of there's going to be a pacemaker put in my heart which will regulate the beat and so on. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. He comes into our hearts because here's the thing, we all have heart issues, don't we? Even though we have a new heart, God has given us a new heart. And yet we still struggle with heart issues. We're either running on ahead or we're lagging behind. And that's the thing. We can never just quite regulate it. We're all just too impatient or we're too lethargic. But here, when we are keeping in step with the Spirit, not running on ahead, not lagging well behind, but in step with the Spirit, we run the race at the right pace. The Holy Spirit enables us to run with endurance. The second thing this morning what to look at is the example of the Son. Now, although we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all the witnesses in Hebrews 11, we are encouraged by their example, are we not? We're encouraged by each other. But we are directed to look to Jesus, to look beyond even our most greatest hero of faith. They all have feet of clay. They're all flawed. All have failings. But we look beyond. We look to them, but we look beyond because we have to. The Bible says that we have to. And not just a quick glimpse at Jesus, but to fix our eyes on him. To be fixated. To be staring, gazing, looking, imbibing, thinking, meditating on who he is. What he's like. This awesome Jesus of ours. It is as we do that we are encouraged and blessed and we get the right pace in our lives. And yes, we can pick ourselves up again and we can get back on track and back in the race and keep running the race with endurance. You know, this example of Jesus, it's something that we, I think, tend to kind of like steer clear of. We don't speak a lot about the example of Jesus at the cross. We don't tend to focus on that. And I think the reason for that may be that liberal churches, those non-Bible-believing Christians, you know what I mean? Those non-Bible-believing Christians bring us to a place where they only want to see Jesus as our example. He's our example. He's a good example. He's a great example. But let's not talk about the blood. Let's not talk about the blood. Let's not talk about all that gory stuff, but Jesus is our example. And we say, no, 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 no. The cross is much, much, much more than that. Well, of course it's much more than that. But it does include Jesus being our encouragement and our example. There is tremendous encouragement in looking at these verses. That's what these verses are about. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame. And in verse 3, consider him who endured. So here, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, Jesus is our example. He's saying, I know that you're finding it tough. I know that you're finding it really hard. I know that you're feeling the burden and the weight of persecution and all the rest of it. And it's really painful. But look at Jesus. And this is what he's saying. There is joy in and beyond whatever you're facing. For the joy that was set before him. Knowing that, Jesus endured. He despised the shame. He didn't embrace victimhood. Poor me. There's so much victimhood around. I'm a victim. You're a victim. Let's claim compensation for something. Somebody owes us something somewhere. Jesus despised the shame. He'd have nothing to do with it. Didn't embrace it. didn't embrace victimhood. He was not a victim, and neither are you. You're a victor. You're victorious in Christ. And yes, we're battling. Yes, we're still in the war. But the war is won. The war has won. It's been won by Christ. Jesus endured outright hostility and unjustified hatred. And I know that Christians endure that, even in our country, and even within the life of our fellowship. Some of us have endured outright hostility and unjustified hatred because they are Christians in their workplace. And we carried the burdens with those people and prayed for them and encouraged them because it's a real thing. But the author is saying, look, don't get victimhood into your brain, under your skin. Look to him. Look to how Jesus dealt with these things. And then he goes on to say, don't let your struggles become exaggerated out of proportion. Yes, they are real. Yes, they're painful. But we need to keep a right perspective on them. And there's the perspective in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, that's maybe your own and other people's towards you, you've not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. That kind of puts it into perspective. That puts our struggles into perspective. God understands. He enters in fully. He carries our burdens. But let's not be dominated and pushed down and weighed down. Let's look to Jesus as our example. He is our great example in how to overcome. That other great passage in Philippians chapter 2 that speaks of the cross. Believe it or not, the cross is not the cross is not the central focus in Philippians chapter 2. It speaks about the cross, Philippians 2 chapter 5, chapter 2 verse 5. It starts off like this. Your attitude. See, it's about our attitude. It's the application of the example of Jesus. And we kind of tend to overlook that and run on to the cross because we love the cross and we love to speak about the cross and we love to lift high the cross and we love to celebrate the cross. But the actual context of Philippians chapter 2 is your attitude. And it's your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we know that God has exalted him to that highest place. But here is the point in all of this. To run the race with endurance, we need to look to Jesus as our example, and it's verses and passages of scripture like this that we see and can gain so much encouragement from. But it should impact our lives. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4, the verses preceding that, says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but humbly consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see? So, and then he introduces the cross. But it's the application of the cross, not as the means of our forgiveness, which it obviously is, but it's the application of the cross for us to be shaped by it and look to Jesus as our example when we are going through the fire. Finally, this morning, the encouragement of the Father. to run the race that's set marked out for us. Folks, I can't run your race. You can't run my race. In a sense, yes, we are all running together because we are all running in the race that is marked out for us in the way of the Lord. So we're all running in this race together. But you can't run my race. I can't run your race. We are on a different track. We may be on a different track, but we're going to the same place. But we can't do that. We can't run each other's race. So we have the encouragement of the Father. In verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation? That's in superabundant encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. How do you feel when somebody gives you a telling off? Feel full of life and energy, don't you? Feel yip-to-do. I've just been told off. I'm walking on air. Judging by the smiles, maybe you think that's ironic. We don't particularly like to be corrected or rebuked or told off or, you know, any of that. We just, you know, tell me nice things. Encourage me. Don't tell me off because I'll just cry. See, the discipline of the Father involves and is centered on encouragement. When you think about the discipline of the Lord, I wonder what you do really think about. Do you think about, and your mind goes back to your father with a slipper or the wooden spoon? We used to have a wooden spoon, still do. I used to call it Fluffy. Boys, if you don't behave, we'll get Fluffy out. And sometimes that was enough. But discipline that comes from the Lord, it's an emphatic, strong urging to get on track and to stay on track. The best way that we can understand encouragement is to think about training. That's the word. Some of you are football players. Got a good one in here this morning. Get an autograph later. Do you like training? He likes training. He's going to go far, that lad. Because he likes training. See, here's the thing with discipline and training. Some guys just like to turn up to the game. And the training is like, can we just get this over with already? And, you know, they turn up late and they clear off early and all of that. You know, the greatest football players in the world are guys that train. I mean, look at Ronaldo, it's about 96 now, isn't he? And he's an incredible sportsman, an amazing athlete, still playing at the top of his game for the best team in the world. And he's a trainer. He disciplines himself so that he may participate at the highest level that he possibly can. And this is where the discipline of the Father comes. It's not just God wagging his finger at us. He wants to train us, to teach us, to equip us, to care for us, to correct us, to comfort us. And that's why the word says there is, don't lose heart when he disciplines you. Because he's not doing it out of selfish anger. He's doing it to train you. To train you to do what? To be what? in verse 10, that we may share in his holiness. That's what the training's for. That's what the discipline's for. I wonder if you've ever been in a supermarket and your kid's been misbehaving or whatever, and somebody's come across and tried to discipline your child. Ever that happened? Or maybe you've been the one to do that. We don't discipline other people's children. We discipline our own children. And if we come under the discipline and the correction of God, it proves something. It proves that we're in his family. It proves that we are his children. So, verses 7 and 8, expect the father's discipline. Expect it. Verse 9, respect the father's discipline. And verse 9, the second half of the verse, accept the father's discipline. The discipline of the father is always for our good and never for selfish reasons, for God is never selfish. He disciplines us. He puts us into training so that we may run the race with endurance, the one that's marked out for us. And that's why it says in verse 12, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Make straight paths for your feet. Clear the decks. Lay aside the sin that so easily trips you up. If you're going to run this race, clear the way before you. Make your decisions. Make your choices. Lay aside what needs to be laid aside. And keep your eyes on Jesus. Paul says this in his last letter that he wrote. I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. May that be said of you. May that be said of me. May that be said of us all. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.